conformed to his image and staying focused on God's purpose. I really want us to consider Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 10, where the Hebrew writer really outlines the focal point of all that we do. That it became him from whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, and to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. When we think about God and his purpose, his desire is to have all of us in glory, and it is a blessing to be in Christ. His desire and his purpose, all that he has ever done, all that he has ever said, makes it so that we could actually be in glory with him. Do not lose out on that opportunity. But here we are today to talk about that whole idea of staying focused on God's purpose. And there are many around our world, like in Galatians chapter number 1, who are soon removed from the gospel, the one gospel, as if God's purpose was not clear enough. There is only one message that will get us to glory, and it is the pure gospel. I'm ashamed that there are those who have stolen our rainbow and tried to convince this world that there is another way. There's an alternative approach to building a relationship with God, and therefore they've replaced the King James with Queen James. And write their own stuff trying to justify another way to get to glory. Oh, but we must remain focused. We must keep our focus to fulfill God's purpose. And I want to commend you as a congregation. Yesterday I sat with some young ladies, and I am amazed and encouraged. I am amazed at how much of the scripture and how much of God they love. And they express themselves boldly, coming from the word of God. I want to commend you, because our world are losing the young people in all kinds of folly. But these young ladies were staying with the word of God. We were laughing hilariously at, different ideas and so on. Some of them, talking about, who they want to spend the rest of their life with and, that kind of stuff. But when they outlined those things, it was all based on what God said. So whoever your teachers are, congratulations. Whoever their parents are, congratulations for taking time to show them that they could remain focused on God's purpose. Could we do this? We are blessed when we really think about it. All that we need to develop the determination to fulfill God's purpose, even in the face of distraction. You see, all around us, there are things to distract us from really keeping our focus. But that's not a strange thing, is it? We can go all the way back into the book of Genesis. Could you go there with me? Genesis chapter number 3. And we find ourselves in the midst of the garden. And I wonder sometimes if it is that we have lost this particular ideal. You see, in the garden, the devil was trying to convince Eve that it's not so much that you did something wrong or that you did something bad, but that you are something bad. Can you see the difference? You see, on one end, it is about us recognizing that, yes, we have sinned. Yes, we may have faltered. Yes, we may have failed here and there, but we are not bad in the true sense of the word. And by constructing an approach, he convinced her that she was nothing. Could you imagine the conversation? Could you imagine as he comes to her and he expresses himself with sweet, soft language to lure her to the point that she is now deceived? And she is convinced that I could partake of this fruit. I could enjoy this meal without fear and without favor. And I could eat freely, even though I know that God said I should not eat. And she eats. And suddenly, her eyes are opened. And she, being deceived, believes that she is now naked when God had already clothed her with righteousness and peace and goodness. But now she is naked, and Adam comes and he says, "Honey, what's for dinner?" And she says, "Forbidden fruit." And I often wonder, why did he eat? But it's only when we get over to the book of Romans, is it chapter 5? That you realize that he was a pre-picture. He was a type of Christ. And he loved this Eve so much that he was prepared to die. He knew that if he ate of that fruit, he would die. But isn't that exactly what Christ did? He knew that he would die. So he died anyway. Because of love. How do I know that? The scripture tells me that while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, what love there is. Have you ever been in love before? Have you ever felt what that feels like to know that somebody loves you? Which wife in this gathering would not mind if your husband loves you to the point that he says, "I'm willing to die"? And there's a thief in the living room, and he nudges her and says, "You go out and you check that." But which wife would not mind this morning that your husband loves you to the point that he is willing to die? Some have taken that for granted and tried to twist the scripture. You see, out of it, she gets her identity. She belongs to Eve, and he says, she belongs to Adam, sorry. And he says, "You are bone of my bone, your flesh of my flesh." And that language Paul will then use in the book of Ephesians, pointing to Christ, that we are his bones, we are his flesh. And that gives her an identity. I'm amazed that there are many who are trying to change the identity of the bride of Christ. With all kinds of false teachings and false doctrine, even to the point to say that it's no longer important for you to be baptized into Christ. Really? When Paul says that death and that burial and resurrection is linked to our death, burial, and resurrection in baptism, Romans chapter number 6. I'm ashamed that there are those who once stood in this hallowed hall to suggest that something else is more important. They have lost focus of God's purpose. But I'm excited at the same time there is hope, because there is a group of young ladies who are here today who are saying, "I will stand up for Jesus. I will give my life to Christ no matter what." And they all said that the young men that will propose to them better be Christians first. And I say, amen, amen, and amen. So now Eve has an identity that falls in line with that of Adam. And in the garden, she is able, by this confusion, to set in motion the sin of this world. And by one man, sin enters into this world. And that by one man, we shall find salvation. Oh, what it is to lose focus. You see, there are many bits of distractions and pieces of distraction in life. Turn with me to Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter 9. Look closely at verse 30 and 31. Here's what the scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 9. These blind men came, and two blind men came, and Jesus healed them. And he says in verse number 30, "And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, 'See that no one knows it.'" Verse 31. "But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country." What did he ask them to do? A simple instruction. You see, they have enough faith to be healed, but not enough faith to obey. What? He said, "I don't want you to tell anyone." As soon as they leave, "Boy, oh boy, if you only know." Wow. They were now enjoying themselves. I can see clearly now the rain is gone. How sad. A simple instruction. But what about you? If you were there and you receive your sight for the first time, oh no, would you just say, "It's okay, morning"? Would you do that? Now that you have your eyesight and you can see clearly, would you say, oh, you are done? Hi. But he touched me. And oh, he touched me. Something happened. And all of a sudden, this blindness was gone. I can see the world clearly. And I can't wait to tell everyone. Isn't it amazing that he has given us the instruction to not shut up, but to rather tell the world, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And like these folk, we're disobedient. We prefer to stay silent. And we travel by the train and we watch all the folk pass by. We say good morning to some. And the visitor's table still has 1,000 call cards on it, and we refuse to give one to someone else. Is that where you are? I hope not. I hope not. Because there are souls that are longing to live, longing to find salvation. In John chapter 14, would you go there with me? John chapter number 14 from verse number 23. An amazing scene occurs, and we get the opportunity to see it from a distance so that we know that we do not fall into the line of distraction. John 14, and we find ourselves in verse number 23. Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus is saying to us that we have the word. And when we keep that word, we are able to make a difference in someone's life. When we fail to share that word with others, then we become distracted by all kinds of things, and we forget. And we walk around this life thinking, but nobody knows the troubles I see. And we put a full stop and we do not finish the verse. How sad. But think with me, as we go through this weekend, for me to conform, I must have a determination to please God. For me to conform, I must be willing to extend grace and forgiveness. I must be willing to be a courageous leader, to show compassion to others, to love God like Jesus did, to have a love for lost souls. I must be willing to make prayer a personal priority. I must love Jesus. I must love God like he did. I must love for lost souls. In making prayer, I must have honor for my parents as Jesus did. I must have the love for truth. I must be willing to serve others with impartiality, to overcome temptation, to be able to be a true friend, to be able to treat others like Jesus did. And so, in being content in all things and changing lives, using God's word, handling adversity, I'll be able to step into the Bible and to live a life that is pleasing to God if I'm not distracted by this world. Are you distracted? So Paul writes to the Galatian brethren in chapter number 1 of the book of Galatians. He begs them and he pleads with them, please consider. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you. Oh, we got that clear, Brother Sam. And he says, he called you into the grace of Christ to a different, to another gospel. He says, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you. They distract you and they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. As we speak, there are churches of Christ that have drifted away from the simplicity and the sweetness of the gospel. Brother Dan, I cannot understand how elders could get together and decide to modernize the church by allowing women to preach. I cannot understand how preachers and elders could get together and discuss and come to the conclusion that it will be all right. Let's move away this corner and forget brother, you know, or singer and just put a nice little band in the corner here. I'm amazed that a little bit by a little bit, and the music starts with the young people in the corner on a Friday evening, and they play and they play and they play, and then somebody makes a decision that Sunday morning is a good time to adjust the a cappella and to plug in the guitar. I'm amazed. They have lost their identity. Can't you see that when the Hebrew boys found themselves in the presence of Nebuchadnezzar, what's the first thing he did? He changed their name to affect their identity. And if you don't know who you are, trust me, you'll be lost in this world. I am a Christian. How about you? I don't care if your name is Sam Jones. I don't care if your name is Gary. I don't care if your name is Alan. I don't care if your name is Tracy. If you're not in Christ, you do not have a good identity. And therefore, if you are by yourself, you are in bad company. Oh, what a privilege it is to know Jesus. What a privilege it is to come to know him so that we are not distracted by the foolishness of this world. So Paul writes to them in chapter 3. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" In other words, which person in this world would have distracted you? And a careful reading, we'd find that Peter was at the core of a kind of foolishness that distracted even the members of the church. Wow. One day I saw the U.S. Army with a nice little symbol, a spoon and a fork crossed, and underneath the words, "Death from within." It was the messing department or the kitchen. Wow. I want to commend those that were preparing the corn and the pork yesterday. Lord, have mercy on you. I enjoyed every bit of it. But can't you see that the church can die from on the inside? People who know and therefore lose focus of God's goodness and God's purpose. Men who rise up and speak perverse things. Oh, but the devil is at the core of this because he introduced shame into the whole thing. It is said when a people fail to feel shame, anything could happen. When a country loses the capacity to feel shame. But you see, the devil was the one that introduced the whole idea of feeling embarrassed and feeling shame. Remember Christ? You see, it was in the book of Deuteronomy we find ourselves recognize in chapter number 31 that cursed is he that dies on a tree. There was a tree in the garden that created some confusion. There was a tree in the time of Christ. And by the time you get down to Revelation, there's a next tree that is going to be available for you and me. And I want us to understand that the intention of the devil is to humiliate us. Young people, in your school, if you are not living right, chances are you will make a lot of friends. And they will, you know, treat you nice and so on. But young man who read the scripture today, I commend you. Well done. Live right in your school. We said, "Brother Dominic, I'm homeschooled." Live right anyway. You see, the intention of the devil is to distract, even with shame. You see, in some schools, there are people who will come to you, they'll slap you, they will take your lunch, they will take your money, and make you feel less of a person because you are trying to live right. And when they are doing evil things, and you say, "Excuse me, we should not be doing that," they'll say, "Who do you think you are, Mr. Big Stuff? Go ahead and live right anyway. Go ahead." And you, with your pretty smile, there are girls who are going to come your way and convince you that you don't need all of this. All you need is all of this. And so we identified just, you know, 2 days ago in the class that there are some people who they try to advertise KFC as much as possible. So they try to expose as much chest and as much breast and as much leg and thigh as they can. So they walk around with, you know, a two-piece special. Live right, young ladies. Is that all right? Live right. And so when you live right, this world will scorn you. This world will reject you. This world will tell you that you're not good enough. But that is what Eve thought. When God said, do not eat of this tree, she was now in confusion because the devil said, it's all right. It's okay. You don't really need all that. In fact, your husband, Adam, where is he anyway? He's not even here. I'm here with you, and I'm enjoying this conversation. You see, the conversation went a little too long. Hosea had the same problem. Hosea comes on the scene, and God looks through the land, and the land is confused and lost. His name, his identity means salvation. God says to him, I want you to marry this prostitute. I want you to marry this harlot. You can imagine the shame in the community. The embarrassment. And here comes Gomer. Her name means perfection, but the only thing she's perfect with is having another man. Hosea has to endure. He has to take, and up to now, we're not too sure if those children are his. Wow. And he has to endure the pain of the day. But he loved her anyway. Oh, what a determination for love. Could you imagine Hosea taking out his last 15 shekels of silver and saying, I will buy you anyway because I love you. Oh, but it gets sweeter. A little later on, we come up in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 1, Elkanah and Hannah. Elkanah really means that God has possessed. Hannah means favor, but she was not getting any favor. She was not getting any child, and so she is bored. She is embarrassed. You see, within the culture, it's kind of embarrassing to not have any children. Are there any barren women? Yeah, don't put up your hand, but let me tell you something. God has always used barren women and make them strong. So don't ever be embarrassed by that. But she was a little bit embarrassed. Here's what he says to her. He says, Hannah, the love that I have for you is more than 10 sons. What? He loved her with a love that went beyond her incapacity to make children. He loved her dearly. And eventually she would go and she would beg the priest. And she would beg God, please give me a child. Please give me a child. I will honor you with this child. Oh, if every father could do that. If every mother could do that. Honor God with your children. What a privilege that will be. But then we come around to Ananias and Sapphira, another good couple. Oh, but Ananias, his name means that God has been gracious. My goodness, God has been gracious. Yes, he blessed Ananias with a lot of land. And Sapphira, oh, she is beautiful as ever. But they did not have the same determination to love God, did they? They lost their identity somewhere along the line. And, you know, Sapphira comes and she says, honey, you know, everybody else is giving money down at the church. You're looking so weak and feeble as a man. You know what? Let me help you with this. So here's what. You see the piece of land just on the corner? Let's sell it, and you will take part of the money and present it to the apostles. You would look good. You're my man. He falls down, and then she saunters in a little late for worship. You know how some ladies do it. She stayed back a little bit, and she saunters in. You know, she just, you know, her husband just contributed the best piece of land ever. You know, and the bit of money that they brought, and honor everybody. And, you know, hi, I'm Sapphira. Hi, good morning. You know, my husband is, he's somewhere here. And she lies to Peter. And his words are so plain because she lost focus of the real purpose. And he says to her, the feet that had carried out your husband, oh, they're waiting for you. What a time for a funeral. Oh, but the life of Christ is the best example of staying focused on God's purpose. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 12. It is in Hebrews chapter number 12 from where we got our scripture reading this morning. How much more time do I have? You know, David mentioned Bill Nix. When I went to Jupiter to Cuesta, I asked Brother Bill, how long should I preach for? He says, you could preach how long you want. We leave at 11. I promise I'll be short. So let's wrap this up. In Hebrews chapter 12, in staying focused on God's purpose, notice Jesus' determination. He was not distracted, but he dealt with the very shame that was put upon us by sin. Therefore, as the scripture says, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what does that mean? We have plenty of examples around us of people who have remained focused on God's purpose. So he says, use that. And lay aside every sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking, he says, unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, oh, dare we get it? Who for the joy that is set before him. What a joy. The word set there means like a jeweler will take a diamond and put it into the gold. And then take the gold and wrap it around the diamond so it stays there. Is your joy set? Or does it move, you know, depending on the weather? Or do you have some of those days, not another Monday? Do you have some of those days, or do you have those days when you know you are filled with God's blessings and goodness? You look left and right and you're hallelujah anyhow. The joy that was set before him revealed his identity. Remember, you say, isn't that the carpenter's son? It is only when the soldier pierced his side. Somebody said, truly, this man was the Son of God. His identity was clear. Brethren, if we put the joy in front of us and the distractions behind us, we too could keep focus. But notice in the chapter, the next thing he says is that he endured the cross. It was in Deuteronomy 21. We know that it was cursed. What a curse it was. It was an embarrassment. It was a national shame. And here we are in the crowd. Crucify him. I like how Brother Sam put it the other night. You know, if you slap me, it's all right. If you kick me, it's all right. But if you churn up in your stomach and bring out of your intestines all the way through up your diaphragm, get into the back of your throat and you shape the spit and you let it out with all that you can. And it has a little greenish tinge to it. And it drops on my chest. Trust me, you are going to get a reasonable knuckle sandwich. In good Christian love, of course. But he endured spit for you. He endured spit. He endured not just the cross, but the embarrassment that goes with it. The shame, the scorn, the rejection. John says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But then the verse says, he despised, oh boy, he despised the shame. Tracy, David, would you mind? Tracy, could you look at me as if you despise me? Let me see what that looks like. I could just wait for this. Could you feel this already? Could you just look at me as if you, oh Lord. despised the shame. Could you try it? What's your name? Nyla, could you look at me as if you were despising me? How would you look at me? Oh, jeez. It's tough. You could imagine. He looked shame in the eye and said, you're not good enough. He looked at shame and said, excuse me, you don't know where I came from. You don't have a clue of my identity. You are weak and feeble and foolish. You cannot keep me back. This world thinks that they could bury me, but on the third day I'll rise again. You have no control over me. You foolish, weak shame. Can't touch this. He despised the shame for you and me. He despised it. He was so totally focused that here it was, he's in the garden and he says, Father, if it be possible, wait. I heard a young preacher mention, his name is Levon Lewis from the island of Grenada. He says, wait a minute. Impossible? Is there anything impossible with God? Ask Mary. She wake up one day and an angel comes and say, yo, you're going to have a child. She said, me? She said, I don't know any man. I never had a boyfriend before. I'm now going and organize my wedding and now you're going to interrupt the plans? Oh, no. And he says to her, it might be impossible otherwise, but with God, nothing is impossible. So when Jesus says, Father, if it be possible, yes, it is possible, but it will not be profitable because the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer could not take away your sin. The only thing that could take away sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. So what could wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you love him enough? Do you love him enough to give your life to him? All the younger ones today, do you love him enough to give your life to him? This whole program this weekend was set up just because of you. If you have not given your life to Christ, today is a good day to say, you know what, God, I just love you enough. I'll despise the embarrassment. I'll despise the shame, and I will give you my all. Would you be willing? What a privilege it is to be a Christian. Just look around. That the gathering this morning is because of this love that he has for us. We're going to sing a song of encouragement in a short while. Whether you're young or you're old, whether you are weak or feeble or strong and mighty, whoever you are, you have the opportunity to give your life to Christ. Don't be distracted by this world. Be determined to love him, staying focused on God's purpose so that he could conform you to his will and to his image. What a privilege it is to be a Christian. What a joy it is to be able to say, I love the Lord with all my heart, to give him my everything. He is my everything and he is my all. And it does not matter whether I live or die. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Won't you come? As together we stand and sing a song.